Okay, church. Just start talking. All right. All right. Well, happy Sunday. It's my joy to be here with you this morning. This is not a sacrifice. This is a pleasure. It's good. Like you've said, it's good to be with our people, right? So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are able to be together today. We thank you for your word, that we know we can rely on what you've said. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who works in our hearts. I pray that you would help us today and you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could open your Bibles up to the book of James, we're going to be in just a tiny little part of James chapter 1 today. This is, you know this chunk well, if you've read the book of James before. James is one of those books that people like because it seems like James just gets to the point and says it. Where other ones of the writers, they get there and you're like, can somebody explain to me what he just said? But James just says what he's thinking. So the passage we're going to be looking at is the second chunk, but I just want to set it up a little bit because this is something he's addressing, something all of us have felt before, and it's that thought of, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I am stuck. And that's just a part of living in this world, like you're encountering something. It happens when I just talked to somebody on the way in who's in a new town and they're going to a new church today. And I called her on the phone because she came from our church. This is what she's known. And she said, I have to tell you, honestly, I'm scared. And you think, well, why are you scared in a situation like this? You're going to be with the people of God. And the reason we're nervous is we don't know who we're going to be with. We don't know the twists and turns in the road. But she's taking a risk there. We don't know what's going to happen down the road the next days. And so we are a people who are needing wisdom. Every single person here needs God's wisdom. So you can't say, well, I'm that person who doesn't because I've got it mapped out. Say, well, your map doesn't necessarily decide how it's going to play out, right? You don't get to pick that. The Jews had 5 books of wisdom that they called it. All of God's word is wisdom literature, but they had 5 particular books that were wisdom books. The one we can think of that's the easiest is Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs is, this is generally how life works. So do this and this happens. And what's perplexing is at times, except when it doesn't work that way. And so Proverbs is though intended to be, this is how life works. It's the advice you'd give to somebody. Don't spend your time talking to young men with people who would you be described as fools because you'll become just like them. Don't spend your money this way. Don't do this. In Proverbs, you go, okay, that book makes sense to me. Ecclesiastes is also a book of wisdom. And that book for us doesn't make as much sense, but it's in the Bible for a reason. And this sermon is not about Ecclesiastes. It is saying, though, there's a wisdom in Ecclesiastes we need. And he uses a phrase in the ESV, it's translated, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And it makes you feel like the author is depressed and just said it's just not worth it. Vanity is probably not a great translation of the word. A better translation of the word is probably enigma. Life is an enigma. It's like an analogy he uses is it's like trying to shepherd wind. Like if you're starting a campfire or like you're sitting by a campfire, anybody had this where everywhere you sit, what happens? The smoke goes to you and you're like, well, I'm going to go over here and therefore it's not going to come by me. And that idea of you're shepherding something that you can't shepherd, part of the wisdom of living life in this age, after Adam and Eve sinned, say, this is a reality here of there's certain things you go, I can't shepherd that. Why do I need that wisdom? Because it is the actual world I live in. Yeah. Not the pretend world I want to live in. It's the actual one I live in. So we have Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, which is actually wisdom literature. So we need this book. We need the book of Job. Part of the wisdom of Job is this. You get these characters, super long time, and they're all saying what is happening and God is doing and God's going to do. But the reader has inside information of, wait a minute, you guys don't even know what you're talking about. Because God had this conversation with Satan and Job doesn't even know it. And part of the wisdom of Job then is this. You don't know everything. God does. Things are happening that you don't know about. So when we think about wisdom, we need it. But the Old Testament already framed it in ways of there are components to it. Times where you'd go, yep, generally this is the principle. But there are times you'd go, but it doesn't always work that way. It doesn't mean the world is, God's not in control. It just means I need to live an ordered life and trust God. So we're going to start in the book of James because he says here, if any of you lacks wisdom, and the answer should be, that's me. I need wisdom. And some of you are thinking at this exact moment, I need wisdom about this and I don't know what to do. So, James. I'm in James chapter 1, verse 1. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. I'm going to stop right there. Writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, this is in the New Testament age. He's not writing to just Jewish people. He's describing all of God's people in a way that lets them know you are part of the people of God. So, who are the 12 tribes in the dispersion? It's Christians. Now what's happened? They're scattered and God is bringing them home, but they're not home yet. So living all over the world in places God knows them and he's bringing them back. You are on a journey. So you think about your life and you think somebody prayed earlier and said, my son has been in heaven for 43 years. I think that was the number, wasn't it?
45.
And that is the hope of every Christian, right? Not a hope like I hope that happens, but a sure hope. I know, but it's an expectation. But that's not us yet. So we are part of the scattered people of God. This was talked about in the Old Testament. Moses said it. He said to the Israelites when they had not crossed into the promised land, and he said, you are going to disobey, and you will be scattered, but in the last days, God will bring you back. So James is writing to the 12 tribes who are in the dispersion, the scattered people. And you're not supposed to say, I think I'm from the tribe of whatever. It's a picture of you are part of the people of God if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You are known, you are counted, you're part of his people. But being scattered gives the idea of, I am actually not where I wish to be. It's that picture from Hebrews chapter 11 where it says, Abraham saw a city without foundations. That's what he was aiming for. He was looking for, but he wasn't there yet. He hadn't received the promises. And for us, we've received the promise of Christ. We've received forgiveness of sins. But there's parts we haven't received yet, like perfect bodies, like a place, a sin-free place where we're living face-to-face with our Lord. We haven't received that yet. And so you'd say, okay, how do you live in this place? It's like going to a new city and saying, okay, and let's make it a foreign city. What do they eat there? Anything I should be watching out for? I'm part of the scattered people of God. I am going to need wisdom. So James is not writing to all people. He's writing to Christians. And he's framing the conversations just so we know you don't live in a perfect place, but God knows you and he's bringing you. He counts you. You are part of his. He says, count it all joy, my brothers. The ESV has a note just making sure you know that means ancestors, like including God's people, but it's Christians again. When you meet trials of various kinds, why am I meeting a trial? Because I'm part of God's scattered people and I'm on a journey back. I will meet trials. It's part of the deal. What kind of trials am I going to meet? Trials of various kinds. If I could pick, I would pick zero trials. We all would, right? Like, I would never like to be sick. That'd be my choice. I would never like to have, you go down the line and say, that's not life in this age, though. God's scattered people are going to face trials. And you go, which kind? Many kinds, various kinds. Okay, what am I supposed to do? Count it joy. And there's a way I could say it that you'd go, no, that's just obnoxious. Like, if somebody go, you're sick, and you go, praise the Lord, you must be so excited. And go, that's not what the text is saying. Count it joy that way. You can say, I don't like being sick. I don't like this trial. This bugs me. My boss is really hard. If I could, I wish I had a different boss. You can do that. We live in a real world where we can't grow bitter in our hearts, but we can acknowledge reality. What am I counting joy? I'm counting joy. God knows me, and he is bringing me somewhere, and he is going to get me through this. So it says, why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I need this. Why? Because something's being produced inside of me that isn't just a fruit of the Spirit that just shows up because I'm a Christian. The other things do show up. Like all of a sudden, God puts love in your heart. God puts joy in your heart from knowing him. Steadfastness comes from trials. And so you automatically think, okay, how many Christians are going to need that in their life? Every single one. Because we're not in heaven. So you will have trials, and God is permitting them. He says it's okay. It's almost like trusting somebody and saying, I believe in you, you'll make it through this, so figure it out. That's that thought of, I am having something produced in me. God, this situation is making me more than I was. Thank you, Lord. Again, it doesn't mean I'm saying, I'm so glad I'm sick. I'm so glad whatever. So we can talk to another believer, though, and say to them, I am so sorry you're going through this, and genuinely mean it. And at the same time, have a category where we'd say, I'm going to be praying along with you that the Lord will bring you out of this, and he will be producing good out of this. Like, so I can enter into suffering and at the same spot be counting on, I know the Lord is not going to waste this. Like it says in Romans, for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things. There's nothing wasted. There is nothing that God is saying, wow, I didn't see that coming. He has his scattered people. He's bringing them back. They will go through trials. They need steadfastness, like that endurance. I'm not a quitter. I am going to make it. And I need hard things. I don't want hard things, though. And I would like enough resting time that, Lord, give me what I need so that I can endure. I can make it to the next thing. I've done, there's nothing bragging in this because I didn't do them quickly, but I've done 3 ultra marathons, and there is a No, it's not as bad as you think, because you get to eat like the whole way through. But there's something about that sort of running race, though, that in the midst of it, you experience tons of different things during the race, cramps and whatever. And there's a saying they had, which in the weird little ultra marathon community, which is not even a community, but like, you know, you get little groups and they have their sayings. The saying they had was, it always never keeps getting worse.
Always never.
I'll say it again. It always never keeps getting worse. There is going to be a turn. God will make sure that you are not buried. Just like you, Father's Day today, you not wanting to see your children buried. But there are moments you go, you're going to have to suffer through this one. Your kids are at school and you go, I could go talk to the principal or the teacher or whatever, but I think you need to do this. And the kid's like, why are you making me do this? What is the parent thinking? Because something's developing in you. Dad or mom could maybe solve it really quick. Can you just go talk to the coach? That actually might make it worse if the parent does that. But that thought of, no, actually, I think you should talk to the coach. And we'll see how that goes for you. So this thought of, I will go through trials. The trials are going to demand something. So we get to the next section here. If any of you lacks wisdom, so just want to say it, any of you, raise your hand. Is that you? Yes. You might have something you have in your head right now, but you might not. But actually, category-wise, you do lack wisdom. We all do, and it's not because God hasn't given you intelligence, it's because we're encountering various trials and we're part of God's scattered people in a wild world. And it's a very broken world, and God's trying to bring all his people, and they're going to need steadfastness to make it. Yeah. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. The promise is amazing. Anybody, any Christian, I don't know what to do, God. I am confused. My personality, this trial is not working with my personality. This situation is frustrating me. Will you help me navigate this? What is the promise? He will give it to you without reproach. So he's not going to say something like, Don, you are the weakest Christian I've ever met. Like that would be reproach. Like saying, so Don comes to him in faith and he says, I am going to be there and I am going to help you through this. But we feel that at times, like I should be better. I should be smarter. I should know the Lord better. And he's saying, no, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. He gives generously. So the promise is he will give it to you. He promises. So he goes on. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It's talking about wisdom. So the thought is, I'm asking God, I don't know what to do. And it says, believe that God is going to help you. Don't doubt. Believe it. Why do I need to believe it? Because I have my eyes open then, and I'm looking for God, you are helping me. Help me hear it. Help me get it. Versus, he's not talking to me, and then I'm turning to other help all the time because I give up the moment I pray because I have defined how the help is going to come to me. Give me a vision right now and just tell me. Think, so when I ask, trusting God enough as his scattered people, you are going to give me wisdom. And you're going to speak in a way just like you, just think about Father's Day again, but parents here, your kids all have different personalities. And you can't approach them all the same way. Do you think God does that with us?
Yeah.
Like, I'm going to speak in a way Tom can hear it. Trusting him that he will actually do it. It's an amazing promise. So again, think about something you are struggling with right now. I don't know what to do with X. To be able to ask God and say, would you give me wisdom? And I'm going to believe that you will. I am knowing, because of the previous thing, there are trials in the world, and the wisdom is going to come in the midst of things that are developing steadfastness. I have to get stronger, so it might take some time. It doesn't mean it's instant, but God will give me wisdom. It's a promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, and you could say in regard to X, whatever it is. So I just want to give a couple examples from the Bible so we can see different ways he has it. The early church, they are struggling with, we don't know what to do with Gentiles. We have the Old Testament law. Everyone we know who's following God, the men get circumcised. Now we got a bunch of Gentiles who aren't circumcised. What do we do? And they're wondering, can Gentiles actually, once they profess Jesus as Lord, can they just stay like they are? How does it happen? How does this wisdom come from to the church? Well, Peter is one day praying. You remember this story, and he's hungry, and a net comes down from heaven, and it's filled with all sorts of unclean things, and a voice comes from heaven and says, Peter, get up, kill and eat. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. I've never eaten anything unclean before. And God says, don't call what I've said is clean, unclean. It happens three times. Three different times, Peter is saying, I'm not doing it. And it keeps happening to him. Okay, Peter then is just thinking to himself, what does this mean? I don't know what it means. That's the thought, though, but something's being pushed in his heart that he doesn't know where it's going. Then the Holy Spirit says to him, Peter, there's three men down here at the gate. They're asking for you. Go with them. I sent them. So now a new thing has happened that's like you could go, well, that's totally different. These guys, and the Holy Spirit just tells Peter, don't resist. Do what they say. Okay, so Peter goes down and hears from him, and he hears, yep, there was this Roman centurion who he had a vision, and you're supposed to come and speak to the people. Peter still doesn't know what he's supposed to do. He has this vision of, though, and he's putting pieces together. It's coming to him of, don't call something unclean that I call clean, and he would make the connection, wait a minute, these people are the unclean. He's getting there, but he's not there yet. So he starts preaching when he gets there, and as he's preaching, he's just telling about Jesus. All of a sudden, the people start speaking in tongues and praising God. So for Peter, he's watching this, and just think about the gears turning in his head. That happened to the Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. He's just seen it. Seems like God's accepted these people. Peter says, these people should be baptized. So think about how many pieces had to fall into place for Peter here, though. His heart has got to move lots of ways in order for this to happen. Then we move a little further in the book of Acts. Paul is, it says, wanting to preach in one place, and it says he's not allowed to. Doesn't say how, it just says isn't allowed to. He goes to a different place. It says the Holy Spirit didn't let him, but you don't know how the Holy Spirit didn't let him. Like, was it them feeling super troubled in their hearts? Did somebody say in prayer, like, wow, I feel like God just told us we're not supposed to do it. It's not, told us. But two different times, Paul's trying to do something with his team. They're not allowed to. It seems like a waste of time, if you think about it. Like, there's lots of places to evangelize. He should just be able to go and get the job done. But instead, he's got two different times that they can't go do what they want to do. And as they're thinking about this, he has a vision one night, and the vision says, a man dressed in clothes like a Macedonian person would wear, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so they wake up in the morning, and he tells them the vision, and they say, all right, let's go there. They still have to pick, where do we go? Like, you think Macedonia is like, oh, come over to Minneapolis, St. Paul, and help us. And kind of go, okay, big area, where do we start? Yeah. They pick an area, they pick Philippi, and they go, let's go there. It's one of the biggest starting spots. And then they get there, and it says on three different Sabbath days, they go out to the river because there's a place to pray out there. They're still figuring it out. Like, okay, where do God's people gather? Let's start there. There's no synagogue there, which people have said a synagogue, it just means there's not a lot of Jewish people there. So like, well, if there, the thought was if there aren't 10 or more Jewish people, they're supposed to gather by a river. Like that's the, so let's go there. We're going to start there. And that's what they do. And God meets them in that. And a church is born there. So pulling out from that, bringing to your life, what is the promise here? The promise is, first of all, you need to be one of these people who go, I'm part of the 12 tribes. I'm part of the people of God. This is my people. So why do you have trouble? Well, I'm not home yet. That's why I have trouble. I am part of the dispersed people of God that God is bringing home. But I'm in the middle of the journey. Okay, is the journey super easy? No, count it all joy when you face trials of which kinds? Various kinds. Lots of kinds of trials. Count it joy. What's the joy? Wow, I love this trial. No, that's not the joy. The joy is, you are making me stronger, God, and I actually need that. You're producing steadfastness in me. It's a gift. So, would you finish the work? Prayed for a trial you're going through right now. And I hope you felt, I know you did from the church, like, wow, we are sad you're going through a trial right now. It's not, that's not fun. And but knowing God's doing something. I can trust you, God, you're doing something. And thinking, each one of us, though, has things. You can think of it right now. Okay, what happens in this moment? God, please give me wisdom. And it's not a wish like that. Wow, wouldn't it be awesome if God gave me wisdom to navigate this? It's a promise. Because I'm part of a people that are coming home. I need your wisdom right now in this. Might it take a little bit of time to come? Yep. However, am I believing you are giving me wisdom because I asked? And the answer is yes. He gives generously to all, and it will be given. So I would like to just close here right now, is pray together, and just as you think in your life, if you have something you are thinking of and saying, I haven't asked, or I haven't trusted that God is actually speaking, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to believe he is going to give the wisdom to me. Now, he's God of the universe, so how many avenues does he have to give you wisdom? Can he use non-believers? Yep, they're his. Can he use circumstances?
Yep.
Can he use something that we go, wow, that was a miraculous thing, like a vision we saw for Peter? Yep. But if we think of everything as supernatural, though, because we have a God who's orchestrating all things to speak to me. Can he use my spouse? Absolutely. Can he use my friends? Can he use God's word? But is he going to be giving me wisdom? Yes, he is. So as we pray, if you think about your own life or somebody that you know and just say, I'm going to be praying for this, that God would give them wisdom. Then trust and don't be like all of us have been before, double-minded and go, I'm just going to wing it. Say, that's not what a believer is supposed to do. A believer is supposed to say, God's leading me. And you say, what if I got it wrong? Well, think about it. What if you did get it wrong? He'll help you so what? Think, if your kids, like you told your kids clean the garage and they accidentally cleaned the shed, you're going to be mad at them. You'd be thrilled and you'd go, actually, let's walk over to the garage though, too. That thought, what if I get it wrong? It paralyzes people versus, no, God wants me to get wisdom. He'd just say, Tom, that's not exactly what I was talking about. This is what I was talking about. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this promise we read here, that you know we need wisdom because of the world we live in. So we are asking you to keep your word. And the things we're thinking about right now, would you grant us wisdom? Help us hear it. I am so thankful, Lord, that you care about each one in this room. They're part of your people, and we are on a journey. Would you help us hear the wisdom we need to hear? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Rob, thank you.
Stand and conclude.